It's another wonderful day to continue with the Word of God. And just a recap, I wonder if you remember the conversations of last week in chapter 7, dealing with the person and the priesthood of Melchizedek, the one who was a precursor of Christ, in a sense, without ancestry, without beginning, and without end of life. And we attempted to ask, or to answer, a rather rhetorical question. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 7, I'm reading from verse 11, asks this question: if perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, for on this basis the law was given to the people, why was there still need for another priest to come? One in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron. These are questions that I hope you pondered and discussed in your real group. And he says this: for when there is a change of the priesthood, there must also be a change of the law. Okay? So priests are to mediate on behalf of God for the people of God. And so when there is a change of priesthood, it means that the law has been changed. He of whom these things are said belongs to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah, and in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. And what we have said is even more clear. If another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, that means not descended from Aaron, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. That touches on the resurrection. We will talk about that a little. For it is declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless. Very strong words to use about the law. Weak and useless. For the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without any oath. Why? Because if you're descended from Aaron or from Levi, you became a priest by inheritance, not with an oath. But he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, the Lord has sworn and he will not change his mind. That's Psalms 110 verse 4. You are a priest forever. Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Now, I began last week to show us why it was important for one priesthood to be set aside and another one to be inaugurated. And in answering that, I attempted to expose the weakness of the Aaronic priesthood or the Levitical priesthood. And last week we went through a catastrophic incident where we looked in the book of Numbers chapter 16, the terrible rebellion of Korah, Dathan, Abiram, you know. And we said, even though Korah was a Levite, meaning he already had the privilege to serve as a priest, it wasn't enough for him. He wanted closer proximity, maybe to serve at the Holy of Holies. And he mobilized a few Reubenites and 250 community leaders to come and oppose Moses and to oppose Aaron. In a sense, they wanted a coup de grace to take over the priesthood by force. And Moses told them, present altars, censers before, take your censers, let's present incense before God. The man that the Lord chooses, he, the Lord, will cause to draw near to him. In other words, it's divine calling, it's divine choice, it's divine election. You don't, this is not campaigns, this is not politics. You don't get to forward yourself and then the most popular guy gets the vote. That's not how God works. His is a theocracy, not a democracy. And so they did as Moses asked. And when they came to offer incense before God, even before they did that, already the death that Korah, who was the leader of the rebellion, and Dathan and Abiram, the three key figures with their families, God already executed divine judgment right there in front of everybody. The earth opened up, swallowed them, they, their children, and all their possessions, and they were gone from the surface of the earth, never to be seen again. They were buried alive and buried whole. The wrath of God is vicious when it comes, and no man can stand it. But even after that, the rest who had gone to offer incense in front of God, the 250 men, fire came from the presence of God and consumed them. And Moses gave the instructions to one of the priests, and he says, you go and take all those censers, the ones that were offered by the Lord, by these men at the cost of their own lives, because whatever is offered to God is holy. Even if their intentions were evil and wrong and rebellious, the censers themselves became holy. He says, take those censers, they were offered before God, hammer them and overlay them on the altar of God, a permanent presentation and a permanent reminder of what will happen to people who rebel when they have not been called by God. And the Lord says, put them there as reminders to the Israelites that no one else is to offer incense before me, apart from those who come or are descended from the Levitical priesthood. The following day, there came another rebellion from the people claiming, you have killed the people of God. And wrath again came from God. And immediately Moses sends this. He says, run, Aaron. Take your censer, fill it with incense. Go and offer it before the Lord, because the plague has already begun. And we are told that by the time that Aaron arrived there, offering incense on behalf of the people, and note this, because this is the role of the priest, okay? He is to mediate between God and man so that the wrath of God may be stopped. And this is Christ's role. Okay, so when you think about the cross, think about the role of a priest who takes on the wrath of God on behalf of the people. That's what he was doing. So when Aaron went there, as a designated high priest at the time, he stood between the living and the dead. And because he was offering incense, the plague stopped. But already 14,700 people had already died from that plague. Then he returned to Moses. Now, in order to put an end to this rebellion, And to put an end to dispute as to whom has been chosen, called, and ordained in order to serve before God, the Lord instituted a foolproof plan. And this is what he does in chapter 17, which I promised last week that I would finish this week. We are in number 17. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and get 12 staffs from them. The bakora, you know, that the wazirs sometimes use. Get 12 staffs from them, one from the leader of each of the ancestral tribes. Okay? Write the name of each man on his staff. On the staff of Levi, write Aaron's name. Because Aaron was descended from Levi. For there must be one staff for the head of each ancestral tribe. Place them in the tent of meeting, in front of the testimony where I meet with you. The staff belonging to the man I choose will sprout, and I will rid myself of this constant grumbling against you by the Israelites. So this is God fighting on behalf of his servants. And he says, you know what? Let's settle this matter once for all. And bring those staffs to me. I will make the choice. Very clear. No ambiguity. And every staff has a name on it. The name of the head of that tribe, the 12 tribes of Israel. On the name of Levi, write Aaron. Okay? So Moses spoke to the Israelites, and their leaders gave them 12 staffs, one for the leader of each of their ancestral tribes. And Aaron's staff was among them. Moses placed the staffs before the Lord in the tent of the testimony. The next day, Moses entered the tent of the testimony and saw that Aaron's staff, which represented the house of Levi, had not only sprouted, but had budded, blossomed, and produced almonds. God just has a way of settling disputes so that there will never be any doubt as to whom has been chosen to serve before the Lord. These are dead sticks, staffs. But this one has not just sprouted, it buds, it it comes alive, the Spirit of God causes it to live again. And then it even produces flowers. Undisputed. And this is the thing about God. You can't cheat your way through into leadership. You can't rig your way through. And that's why he doesn't do democracy and ballots. He calls and he chooses and he ordains. And once he does, then you must bear the full responsibility of the consequences of serving a living God. Then Moses brought out all the staffs from the Lord's presence to all the Israelites. They looked at them, and each man took his own staff. The Lord said to Moses, "Put back Aaron's staff in front of the testimony." So everybody else, take your staffs, go home, and don't come back here. But Aaron's staff, bring it back to my presence. The man I choose is the one that I cause to draw near to me, to be kept as a sign to the rebellious. God has this way of reminding us, not so that we feel guilty, but so that we are warned, and so that we don't fall into the same patterns that have costed others their lives. And that's the whole thing about God. He's a God of justice, but he's also a God of mercy. But because he doesn't want us to incur his justice, for the wages of sin is death, he wants to exercise mercy, and therefore he warns us ahead of time. So, to be kept as a sign to the rebellious, this will put an end to their grumbling against me. Again, note the use of God's language when we come against his servants. He doesn't say against Moses. He doesn't even say against Aaron. He says against me. Why? Because God is saying, I am the choosing authority. When I appointed Aaron, I knew what I was doing. So by opposing him, you oppose my choice. Those are the consequences. And only a really foolish person would come up against God. So be careful every time you're tempted to give your opinion in public or in private against those that God has chosen. They are not perfect. They are like everybody else. But the difference is that they are chosen by God. And before God chose them, he knew all their faults, just like he knows yours and mine. He knows all their sins, the ones they have committed, will commit, and have not even committed yet. And yet, he still chooses them. So who are you to disgrace God's choice? That's the real issue. It's not that Aaron was perfect. Now, we know what Aaron would do later on, right? He was the one who was instrumental to the making of that evil thing, that golden calf. You remember that incident? He did that. And he asked for all the gold, the treasures and the things that God had given out of Egypt, the plunder. And he used that to make a golden calf. And he caused them to come and sin against God. Yet God still chose him to be his high priest. So, God says, this will put an end to their grumbling against me, so that they will not die. Moses said, did just as the Lord commanded him. The Israelites said to Moses, we will die. We are lost. We are all lost, which is quite true. You know, most of us are very lost. And apart from Christ, we cannot find our way home. Anyone who even comes near the tabernacle of the Lord will die. Are we all going to die? Well, it depends on what you do, right? And they would have died if they went near that tabernacle. Because, again, God had made it very clear, only Aaron and his descendants are to serve me as priests. So then, that is what was wrong with the Levitical priesthood. And the fact that the writer of the book of Hebrews says the law did not make anything perfect. It is true. In fact, if we are to be now even to come up to date, the ultimate failure of the Levitical priesthood, the reason that it had to be set aside and a new priesthood commissioned, is clear from the book of Matthew and chapter 26. This is the ultimate failure of the Levitical priesthood. When they put the Son of God himself to trial, they interrogated him unfairly, they raised false witnesses, and ultimately they convicted him and sentenced him to die. Why? Because he was who he claimed to be. He was guilty of being the Christ, as far as they were concerned. It's the ultimate failure of the Levitical priesthood. In chapter 26 of Matthew, verse 57, those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. Now, this was supposed to be the Supreme Court, the place where, if justice is not found anywhere else, this place you will find justice, this place you will find truth. Why? Because the high priest is a representative at that time of God. He stands between God and man. He offers sacrifices and atonement for Israel so that the wrath of God can be contained. Where else can you find holiness and truth if not with Caiaphas, the high priest? But did they find justice? Verse 59. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. Ultimately, following the law, they were looking for false evidence to put him to death, a predetermined judgment. But they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward and declared, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.'" Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God." This is invoking the name of God and calling on oath in order to do a predetermined evil deed in the name of God. If that's not a failure of the priesthood, I don't know what is. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. "But I say to you, in the future, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." He says the truth. "Yes, I am the Son of God. And in future, after my glorification, I will come back and I will judge you." That's what he says. Coming back down on the clouds of heaven, that's when he will judge the living and the dead. So it's a statement of fact. They should have known this from the book of Daniel and the prophecies. The Ancient of Days, as it comes down to judge the living and the dead, it was there in the law. Do they heed? Do they hear? Do they even care? No. Then the high priest tore his clothes. One of the rules of the high priest is that you can never do that. Remember, even when Aaron himself, his own two sons, you know, Nadab and Abihu, were consumed by the fire of God. And he was not even allowed to tear his clothes, to shave his beard or head, or even to go out for the funeral, because the oil of anointing of God was on him. And the intercession of the high priest on behalf of God's people was constant. It was unending. Unless by death, then he would be replaced by his son. So at no time would that intercession ever end. He couldn't even go out to bury his own children. But here is Caiaphas tearing his clothes. He has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look now, you have heard that his blasphemy. What do you think? He's worthy of death," they answered. Then they spit in his face and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who hit you?" The ultimate failure of the Levitical priesthood under Caiaphas causes God to bring an end to that priesthood that is based on ancestry being passed on from generation to generation. And he inaugurates a new priesthood, not in the order of any human ancestry, but one which, in regards to the past, is based on an oath by God himself. The priest himself is without beginning, without ancestry, without end. And in regard to the future, is based on the power of a life that cannot be destroyed. Christ, then, is the only one who can fill that position. And so, the resurrection itself speaks volumes, not just about Christ being Messiah, the anointed one of God, but one who pays the ultimate price for our sins, is fully acceptable to God, and God cannot leave him in the grave. Why? Because the penalty of sin has fully been paid and all its consequences. The consequences of sin is death. And Jesus Christ dying on the cross, sin is like a bit like a virus that infects everybody. And once it's dealt with in death, the virus itself and its power dies with the corpse. It cannot infect anyone else. And Jesus, having killed death in a sense and dying with it, then is raised by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of God, never again to die. And the basis of his priesthood is now an indestructible and an endless life. So that when he appears before God, the ascension of Jesus Christ going to the right hand of God is representative of now the beginning of the new priesthood on the basis of Melchizedek, the power of a life that cannot be destroyed. He's sitting on the right hand of the Father means that the messianic rule of the king has begun. He is now King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's Savior, but that is in the past. He saved us from our sins. He dealt with the consequences of sin, which is death. In a sense, he killed death, left it on the grave together with sin. And now he removes the sting of death by resurrection. Death no longer has any more dominance over humanity that believes in Christ. And he who has conquered death can now ascend in power. And he sits at the right hand of God the Father. The sitting position is a position of authority, and he's not standing, he's sitting, meaning the work of salvation is complete. There's nothing more remaining to be done. And now he awaits the fulfillment of the ages, when at his time he descends back down into earth and judges the living and the dead. This is why the priesthood of Christ is superior to the priesthood of Aaron, of Levi, is superior to the law and the covenant of Moses, because it's based on a new and powerful covenant, a covenant that is not based on the blood of bulls and goats and rams, but one that is based on his own blood. He ascends into heaven on the basis of his own blood and sacrifice. Having lived a perfect life on earth, he was sinless. Even Pontius Pilate, a pagan king, could not find any fault in him. He examines him again and again. He says, this man has done nothing wrong. There is nothing wrong with this man. He says it three times, because that was the requirement of the law, that anything being examined to be sacrificed for God had to be examined at least three times to ensure that it was without blemish. And he states that three times. What has this man done? He has done nothing wrong. This man is innocent, does not deserve to die. Becomes a perfect sacrifice, fully accepted by God. The resurrection is proof that God accepts his sacrifice. The ascension inaugurates his powerful messianic rule, that now only he is king and no one else. So then, the Bible says, the former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless. So useless that when executed as the law, examining the Son of God who had done nothing wrong, it found him guilty of death, of blasphemy, and therefore deserving death. For the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. Remember in that examination of Caiaphas, it was supposed to draw them nearer to God, but it pushed them farther and farther and farther away from God. And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without any oath, but he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Now, there have been many of those priests, that is the Levitical priests, since death prevented them from continuing in office. Why? Because they were human. Once they grew old, you know, they got sick, they died. Another priest took over. But because Jesus lives forever, the basis of the resurrection and eternal life, because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. I don't know whether you have ever gone to an office where you received excellent service, and you decided that this person is so amazing because they have served you so well. I will take your number next time I have a similar problem. I'll call you, and they tell you, no problem. Then the next time you go there, when you have a similar problem, they are not the one seated in that office. There's another person who doesn't know you, actually doesn't even like you. The first question you ask, umeingiaje hapa? Ebu toka uko inje kwa laini? You know, and then you wonder, what's happening? Because the person that you left there is already been replaced by someone else. Now that was how the Levitical priesthood worked. You'd find another priest, and another priest, and another priest. But here is one who is a permanent priest. Nobody will ever take that role ever again. It has been taken by Jesus forever. And therefore, if the basis of his intercession for you and I as a priest is justice and love and mercy, that standard will never change. That's why as a believer, you can approach the throne of grace with confidence. Why? To receive love and grace and mercy to help in times of need. Because those are the attributes of God. He will never be unmerciful. He will never be unloving, uncaring. He will never look at you and be your temptation and say, what's wrong with you? Because he has been tempted in every way and yet was without sin. And so he's an empathetic, sympathetic high priest. We can draw confidence in the one who is on that throne, the one who lives to intercede for us, because he does not change his standards. He's not a man that he should lie. He does not shift like shadows. He declares what is truth. And that should give us great assurance that anytime we go there, we are safe. We are safe because the one who sits on that throne is dependable, is blameless, and is merciful. Therefore, he says, but because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely. The work of salvation is complete. Nothing is left. When he said on that cross, tetelestai, it is finished, or it's paid in full, that's exactly what he means. So there are no debts remaining for those who are in Christ Jesus. He overcame death. The most intricate thing in any human mind or in the human economy is the one thing that we have no answer to. But God gave us a solution in the person of Jesus Christ. And once Jesus conquered death and removed its sting, he invites us. And he says, you know what? It's not just for me. This actually I did for you. How do you access this? By faith in me. Faith is a password, okay? To enter into the Jesus program that conquers death. So that when you believe in him, then you too do not have to be afraid of death. It can no longer reign over you. And this Jesus is the one we are told has a permanent priesthood. He will never change. Therefore, he's able to save completely. Just like God raised him from the dead, never again to die, gave him a new, powerful, indestructible resurrection body, so also he will give to us. Those who come to God, therefore, he's able to save completely those who come to God through him. Okay? I say the password is faith in Jesus. Everything has to go through Jesus. Through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Again, the basis of a permanent priesthood is that we will never at one time lack somebody who is interceding for us. A high priest, human high priest, he'll get tired. He has to go and eat. He's got appointments to keep, people to see, places to go. So he's not always interceding for you. But this one, Jesus Christ, he always lives to intercede for us. And you see, if God says this, it's truth. He does not lie. And so even at this moment, this second, Jesus is interceding for the saints. And he's not interceding through some medium somewhere. He is seated in the heavenly sanctuary itself, on the right hand of God. So how powerful is that intercession? What are the chances that God will not hear him or answer him? Zero. That should give us great assurance. And the writer of Hebrews wants us to understand this and to get this. He says, such a high priest meets our need. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens, and like the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of other people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. That's the deal of salvation. The other high priests needed to enter the sanctuary year after year after year to make atonement for the people on the Day of Atonement. But this one, once for all. It's done. Okay? And the importance of this point is this. There is no other sacrifice for sin that's ever gonna be made, ever. It's done. So you miss Jesus, you miss eternity. That's how serious it is. So don't wait for another. There's nobody else coming. Yeah, have you ever seen a movie? No one's coming. Yeah, no one, nobody else is coming. He's already come. His name is Jesus. If you miss him, then you miss eternity completely and forever. So think again. He died for sins once for all. What does that mean? There's no other Messiah. Okay? That's why there's going to be calls of whoever you hear, oh, this Messiah is coming, and people call themselves all kinds of things and prophets. You don't need another mediator. There's no other mediator between God and man except Jesus. That's it. Okay? And no other mediator, nobody else is coming. The one who was to come has come already. His name is Jesus. So you believe in Jesus, then you enter into the kingdom. You are home free. That's it. There's nothing else. The sacrifice was once and for all. For all means for all humanity and for all our sins. All right? So we don't need to carry a guilt conscience going forward. There is no sin that I will commit or have committed that is not already paid for. They are already paid for. All right? And I'm not speaking about here about our responsibility in terms of living a righteous life. It doesn't excuse us from living a righteous life. All right? But the point is this, every time I sin and I confess and I come before God and I cry out to him, he hears me. Already that sin is paid for, but it needs to be acknowledged by me before God. This is David saying, against you and you only have I sinned. Sin is first and foremost committed against God. And once I am clear with God, I've repented and God has forgiven me, again, we start afresh. But the sacrifice was once and for all men, all women, all children, throughout all history, as long as they believe in Jesus Christ. So once for all, the sacrifice was sufficient for the entire universe, for all human sins, but only efficient for those who will believe. That's the catch. So, he sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who are weak, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son who has been made perfect forever. He's perfect. And so his sacrifice is 100% acceptable to God. There's nothing left to be done. Jesus has done it all. He's paid for all our sins for all time. And on the basis of him alone, we become fully accepted to God. I watched a movie once. I like those war movies. It's the only place I can get to be violent, not be guilty. And this commander was leading his unit, his platoon, into enemy-infested territory. And as they approached going through, a grenade was hurled at the unit right where they were, and they were in a confined space because the person who threw it knew that that will totally annihilate all of them. And so he saw it, and he knew that this is it. So shouting to his unit, he said, grenade. What did he do? Did he turn and run? No, he actually jumped on it and contained its blast. And it completely destroyed him, but saved his entire unit. That's a sacrificial action. And when you're thinking, I said, when you're thinking about the role of the priest, remember how Aaron stood between the living and the dead and his sacrifice was accepted? That is Jesus on the cross. When he's on that cross, he's taking the full anger and wrath of God. He's jumping on that grenade that was thrown to explode a sinful humanity that could not live because they had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. So all of us deserve death. Jesus caught that grenade. It exploded and it destroyed him. He died. And that's how we are alive. That's the price that he pays for you and I. So when I say he died once and for all, he's not going to do that again. When he comes back to judge. And his judgment is righteous. Only those who accepted him and the price that he paid will get to see a new day, an eternal day. I don't know where you're at even today, but I want you to consider this message seriously. And to think where you're at in terms of your relationship with God. This God who sent his son, who died a terrible death, so that you and I get to live. Don't take it for granted. One of the things that the author of Hebrews keeps saying is pointing us to the honor and the glory and the privilege that is ours through the price that someone else has paid. And then warning us and telling us, please guys, don't ignore this. This is not a game. This is it. This is the greatest event in all history. Don't look at it and rush on to other things. Think about yourself. Think even selfishly. If this message is true, and it is, where does that leave you? And I suggest to you that you make a very serious decision today to accept Jesus as Lord over your life, because he is. And that humbly on your knees, that you may invite Jesus into your life, is not a scientific, difficult formula. It is a statement and a letter of love to you, saying, you know, I created you for life and for so much more. I want you to live forever with me. I want you to join my family. I've proved my love for you. I died for you. Just say yes to Jesus. And this could change the rest of your life. I'm going to pray as we finish. Dear Lord, we read these words with humility, but they are confounding and they are amazing. That such a gift, the gift of life that we love, that we protect, has been extended to eternity. And yet some of us have been reluctant to jump on it and grab it. Even though you yourself paid such a horrific price to guarantee that we don't miss it. Today I want to pray for a man, a woman out there, or a child who has never had gospel message declared clearly to them, but today they finally get it. They finally get it. The price that you paid and the love that you have for all humanity. Why you became a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Why God saw on oath that your priesthood is without end, end of life, even without beginning. And you instituted a new priesthood. Why you live to intercede for us always, so that we don't miss this gift of eternal life. Father, today I thank you because you're a good and kind and gracious Father. It has pleased you to reveal these things to many, but today there's somebody you are revealing it to, and I pray for them. Even right now, And if you're listening, you can say a simple prayer after me. Lord Jesus, I come before you. I recognize the terrible price that you paid for my sins. I repent of my sins. I ask that you may forgive me for the past when I did not believe in you. Today I want to accept you into my heart as my Lord, my Savior, and my friend. I thank you for the price that you paid, and I accept it fully. Lord Jesus, from now onwards, help me to live a life that is pleasing to you. Give me your Holy Spirit to lead me, to guide me, and to protect me throughout the days of my life until I'm finally united with you in heaven, where even now you are interceding for me. I pray this, believing and trusting that you have heard me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.